In the sermon this morning in Romans 13. Thought I had my Bible open there, but I don't. Let's read this text again. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all theirs, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So we were in verse 2 to 4, I believe.
5.
Through 5. And I wanted to begin by having us reflect. And not for the purpose of sharing, but reflect on how you had, in your past, not respected authority. And, you know, maybe we can share some of those, but is that, do you, I would hope that's part of something that you've confessed before God, but what are, if a few of you share, some of the things that were evident in your life that would show that you just absolutely did not respect authority? And Bob, Mr. Fitzpatrick, is ready.
We need to change those.
I need to change?
I think so. We need to change yours.
Bob.
So I can readily confess that as I worked for an employer that, even knowing what they wanted us to accomplish was not a priority, I remember one of the supervisors actually thought it was part of his job to be in a battle with the employees to try and get them to do what they were supposed to do. He looked at that as being just part of his job as a supervisor, that everybody was going to rebel against what needed to be done. And then I will say, and later in life, when I, in my job, I got some responsibility, it did change how I looked at that a little bit, but not completely. And so it's very easy to associate with not submitting to proper authority.
Okay.
Anybody else?
Donnie.
You know, I'll go while you're bringing that up to Donnie. I was, you know, typical Iowan driving at 16. I was classified as a habitual violator of speeding by 16 and a half and attended my first course, or well, I forget what they called it, but for the speeders, and went on in life. I repeated that class 3 times by the age of 24. One time I had a warrant out for my arrest because I was told to go to that class, and that was when I lived in Des Moines, and I moved to Davenport and they couldn't find me, so I didn't show up. So I, you know, there was, because I didn't attend, but, you know, just a complete disregard for that authority in my life. And you know, I don't even want to know how much money I've spent in fines. I don't want to know how much money I've spent in extra insurance costs because of that. So those are, you know, some other worldly consequences, and we'll get to other consequences in a bit. But Danny, what were you going to share?
So, before salvation, I can remember as clearly as yesterday, I didn't know how to drive, so I'd be in a car, I'd be in a vehicle with another individual, and we get pulled over, and immediately I get upset, and you know, and I'd be very argumentative of why do I have to do what the law tells me to do. And but it's interesting because I never got arrested, and in my flesh I was afraid of the law, but yet my flesh still just wanted to win that battle.
Yeah, what I'm thinking of when I ask this question, what consequence have you faced in life because of your disregard for authority? Colleen?
I think most of you know this, but when I was 18, I got an OWI for driving while intoxicated. So,
what were the consequences?
A lot of money, and I lost my license for 6 months, and yeah.
I got arrested a couple of times. Once when I was 14, because I thought being drunk and high was cool. And got arrested again because I had run a stop sign in Coal Valley, never paid the ticket, got pulled over. 8 years later, found myself with five cop cars on the hood of a car with my hands behind my back being cuffed and taken down. And it's like, wow, really? I'm like, of course, I was unsaved, and I was like, but I still, I would, officer, what did I do? Come on, you got to tell me what I did. We have a warrant for your arrest. Well, now I had done, by the way, I was involved with a bookie. I had lost a lot of money gambling. I had done plenty of things I could have get arrested for. So going through my mind is, what do they know? How do they know these things? And so I got arrested and taken downtown and cuffed and put in the back of the car. By the way, anybody hadn't been cuffed and put in the back of a police car, it's not comfortable. You can't really get any way to sit. You know, there's no way to sit. It's like, can you loosen these things up? My wrists were all sore, so some more consequences. That's just, boy, I've got lots of them. Mr. Prizer.
Well, I'm kind of hesitant to share this, but because nobody here knows me. They don't know the person that I was.
You don't know
when
me?
When I was younger. And when I was 18, 19 years old, I was completely lawless. Absolutely no respect for the law whatsoever. And I had an anger problem. And when that anger problem would kick in, often fueled by alcohol, it would erupt in a fight. And when the police came, well, there's just somebody else to fight with. And I developed a reputation with them that when they heard my name mentioned, they wouldn't come with one or two. They would come with five or six or ten because they knew there was going to be a fight. And, you know, I'm not proud of that, obviously, but if somebody can be edified by that, because I don't have anger, anything like that in my life at all anymore. And that is all due to God's grace in my life. All of it.
Did you ever go to jail for that?
There was a period, 2 or 3 year period there, where I probably got arrested 25 times. And I almost went to prison. And the thought of going to prison somewhat sobered me up and made me realize that. And I've had police officers come up to me, that most of them are retired now, but they've come up to me and they said, you know what, I applaud you for the life you've lived since then, because when I saw you then, I would not have given you a chance in a million of staying out of prison.
Yeah, he was. They had him on the wall down there. They had a pool. The police officers bet most likely to go to prison. John was right at the top of the list.
And I was probably at the very top of it.
So I think we could fill the rest of our evening with stories like this, and I don't think there's a person in the room who can't join in sharing. Well, I know there is not a person in the room who can't share a testimony of the rebellion against authority
except
and their consequence of that.
Other than the Sandercox.
There's.
You got all night?
And so what I don't know how to really build this, but what I kept thinking about was that today during the sermon is that our conviction of being disobedient to authority doesn't necessarily turn us to God, right? I mean, most of us got rebelled against authority, John, over and over and over again and over and over and over again. And I just, what's the ingredient that's combined with your conviction of rebellion against the authority that has you turn towards God? What's the one thing that happens somewhere in the process? And I don't want to play, as Elder Rowland says, guess what I'm thinking, but somewhere in that thinking, the fear of the Lord gets incorporated with your rebellion against authority. And so if you're just a rebel against authority and you know it's against the law and you got caught, it's really of no use. But until you understand the fear of the Lord, that authority is of God, and your rebellion against authority is a violation of the law of God and has you under the wrath of God because of that, then your wretchedness means something. And there's a lot of people in there. Half the people in the room, I would guess tonight, and when you count children, need to hear that very message, that your continued rebellion to authority, and now with understanding of a fear of the Lord, is that your rebellion to authority has you headed to hell and the wrath of God. I mean, we could go right down the line, children, young adults. I mean, let's not just pass over this. You know, Ashton, it'd be a good time to be listening intently, not just checked out, texting on your phone. Because the wrath of God is upon you in your lack of repentance. And as you go this week and not you, but children don't obey your parents, it's not just this game between getting what you want versus what your parents want. You're placing yourself, keeping yourself under the wrath of God.
Taking my toy.
And eternal separation from God is what you're playing with. And so I just want us to hear that and to be thankful to God for this additional structure that he has put in place to help us see that all things are under his reign, all things are under his authority, and we just can't escape it. We just can't not deal with it. And it's just this combination, along with finally seeing the fear of the Lord, is enough to convict anyone of their need for a Savior. So I don't really have a question out of that, but that is what I wanted to share as we speak about that. The first point of the sermon, rebellion against God's authorities will be punished. And so your rebellion against authority, your punishment is already lined up and waiting for you. At death, there will be punishment for your rebellion, for your authority. You're not getting by with anything. The little bit of feeding of your flesh, you're getting a little bit of satisfaction for an endless time of misery that you can't even comprehend. It's really quite stupid. In just a logical sense, it's a bad trade. You're not making a good trade. But
so listen to what Elder Cal's saying for you in here that have not repented and confessed Jesus Christ your Lord. It is really pretty stupid that you don't see your need for Jesus, that you don't see your rebellion against authority and your hopeless, helpless state. It's pretty stupid that you don't fall in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's pretty stupid that you don't respond to these gospel calls that you hear, to these calls to repentance. The trade-off, you're not getting away with anything. To get whatever you get to feed your flesh in the temporal, it ain't worth it. You know, just like in the temporal, we talk in criminals with government authorities, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to keep driving drunk because you will get caught. And 3 or 4 times, you will go to prison. You know, Brett's not here this evening, but I'm sure he wouldn't mind. 1 OWI turns to 5, turns to prison. And that pales in comparison to Brett if he doesn't repent and see his need for Jesus Christ. Prison ain't going to be nothing compared to eternal damnation. And it ain't worth it. Are you taking us somewhere else?
No, that's the end of that, so we can... I want to hear what you're...
Anybody have to say or think or ask about today's sermon? This passage of Scripture. Corey?
So it all makes sense. And then my mind goes to the extreme situation.
We like to do that, don't we?
What if? And it's because of practices that are relevant in our life that are countercultural. We read an article my wife explained to me an article that was shared to us by someone in the body that basically because of the way they did a birth and CPS was called out and they came and looked and just found one thing that they were not happy with because of what they desired, not necessarily against the law, they came in and took their children. And I know that there's a lot to that, and so then I think, police officer puts me on the hood of a car because he wants to, fine. Police officer comes in my house and tries to take my children without cause,
what's cause?
Struggle.
What's cause?
If I have not broken the law,
so I guess I want to. I guess I want to tell you this, and then I don't know how else to answer this for you. I'm reminded of when I was gone, and you guys were discussing an email that Elder Nick sent out that was meaningful to Brad. If I'm in prison and I find out that my family did not renounce Christ and they were killed because of that, I'll be the happiest man in prison. So again, in the ridiculous extreme, your children get taken. And they end up being adopted by the Bulkamas. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. God will work good, and God has a plan, and He is sovereign over those police officers. What you won't do is you won't take a gun and fight Him. What you won't do, you won't try to subdue Him. What you will do is use the legal system, whatever way you can, to retain your children. And see, Corey, It's fine, maybe, to be ready for that. But I want you to remember that extreme takes us away from, you know, takes you away from the everyday normalcy of what we're to do inside of this passage. I mean, Paul wrote it, not in this particular time, but when he was in prison.
Yeah, and I'm not intending to take away. So, for example, texting and driving,
yep.
Guilty, and that's something that needs to change.
Yep.
That will change.
Yep.
So the everyday living,
absolutely. But again, if you know, the ridiculous example of home birth, and I don't know the circumstances. I don't have any idea, so I can't speak to it. But this in this country, we're getting there, but we're not to the place kids get taken for just that. Now, again, I make that statement, and it might have happened. And what I know is if those people are believers, it's all good. Tamara.
The only thing about today's sermon, and I know God is not, what's that called, where it says one thing and something else is true.
Hypocritical?
Yeah.
Conflicting.
Where his word conflicts. But, so, I'm just going to use an example of what I'm reading. I cannot say his first name, but his last name's Judson. I'm reading the book about...
Adoniram Judson?
There you go. Can't say his first name.
Adoniram.
I'll remember that for 1 second, and then it'll
flee
out of my head. Is that
right? Adoniram, right? That's what I thought.
Huh? Okay, anyways. And I look at, he followed all the rules, but he was persecuted just because he was a foreigner, and that's it. And he was there because he was preaching the word of God. And I feel like the Bible does talk about we'll be persecuted for our beliefs. So it's like, I feel like there's kind of a confliction there where I understand in America we're not being persecuted for our beliefs.
Maybe I can
help. At this moment.
Maybe I can help as far as resisting government or rebelling against governmental authorities. Jesus was being arrested wrongfully. Peter cut off, tried to defend Jesus and not let him take him. Jesus says, no, put it away. You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. They can turn and use that sword against you. They have every right to be arresting me.
Well,
Paul, they go to prison. What do? They preach to the jailers. Paul ended up in Rome, and it wasn't today's sermon, so I didn't go into it, but you notice how, because he had appealed to Caesar, they were going to let him go. Agrippa and Festus were both going to let him go, but he had appealed to Caesar. So he ended up going to Rome so that he could appeal to Caesar. He got to Rome as a prisoner. He didn't try to get out of jail.
But that's not really what I'm trying to say. Let me go with what you have here. On number two, government restrains evil and encourages good. But I'm looking at like the Burmese government when Judson was there, and they didn't try to restrain evil and encourage good.
Well, I bet the Burmese government had rules against going out and killing people.
Yeah, they did.
Okay, so that's how they encourage good.
So, okay, and that's kind of where I'm just seeing, I don't know.
Again, the Burmese government had laws and rules to keep down chaos, right? And from their perspective, Tamara, one of the ways they wanted to keep down chaos was to not let Christianity spread, similar to lots of this time. So one of their rules, one of their governmental rules, was to keep down chaos, was to not allow this new religion. But they had governmental rules that I'm sure they didn't allow, you know, walk out and mass murder. And so that's one of their rules. Now, so as a Christian, you know, I'm going to go preach the gospel, but what I know is I might be put in prison or put to death. That's one of the things that might happen to me. But I'm going to go preach the gospel, just like the Apostle Paul. Adoniram Judson knew exactly what he was getting into. And I would assert that worked for good. Because Adoniram Judson's life has edified and encouraged many Christians. Mr. Bulkema, Tyler Bulkema.
First question I had was, I doubted you when you said Herod was the same as the Herod that killed John, but you were right. Figured that out. So, first question.
I try not to get that wrong, but I do sometimes, I'm sure. Now, the second Herod wasn't. That was the son.
Second Herod.
The Herod with Paul. So the Herod with Jesus was the father. The Herod that Paul interacted with?
Right.
Agrippa?
The one that beheaded John the Baptist and then heard Jesus.
Was the one that Jesus went to see. That's
same
correct.
Guy. Yep.
Because he really wanted to see Jesus. He had lots of questions for him.
And then, what's the other one? So my wife asked, and I guess this would be a good question to hear your answer. Has your personal stance on the death penalty changed any?
Well,
it changed right during the service. He said he was for it. He was against it.
So, right. So I feel like I'm ready for politics. Do you all agree? I mean, I'm for it or I'm against it, whichever. I would say slightly. I think maybe what you're thinking of, Dara, is discussions we've had about this in the past. Here's my continued stance about the death penalty. If I had to pick to put a government into place, and I got to pick it, there would be the death penalty. And a Christian would not be the one putting anyone to death. Now that sounds so crazy, I can't even hardly say it. But so what my stance on the death penalty is, I'm not going to be the guy giving the lethal injection. I'm not going to be the judge that's going to judge someone to death. Because now I've taken life. But I think governments that have the death penalty, I would certainly agree with. But I will also agree with governments that don't have the death penalty. And I'm not going to go try to make them have the death penalty because they're not a Christian organization.
Yeah, so here's what I hope.
Does that make sense? Kind of. Hold that thought because...
Yeah, I think, I don't remember which scriptures you read, but when you read the scriptures about the government having the authority from God to carry out the death penalty, that clicked for me.
Yep, and again, so the government has authority, it says right here in Romans, to do what they want to do. Any government has the authority to take me and imprison me all the way up to death. Fine me all the way up to put me to death. They have that authority. If I don't want to be afraid of that, do good. That's it.
Here's what happened for me today in terms of my, during the sermon on the thought on the death penalty, was I really don't have to concern myself with that. That's up to the government to decide, and then I'd just have to come under the authority of the government. I don't have to have a stand on that issue.
Which is really all I would want you to have.
Then there's no use for me to have a stand on that issue unless I'm going to go start a country. We're not compelled to try to formulate a biblical stand and then drive that into the government. That's not what we learned today. So you're free. You're free for in regard to that issue. Other than whatever your government decides, okay, I'll come under that authority. And I don't see the benefit of debating that one. And boy, Christians have spent hours and hours and hours and useless hours, it appears to me, trying to decide what's right about that.
As if they are the authority.
Right. That's why... Yeah.
Tyler, you weren't done?
So then the other thing that Darren and I discussed over lunch, and I'll kind of share our discussion and then...
That hurt.
See if I was taking this the right direction. So she talked about, you know, you said I'll submit to the government, but maybe not necessarily agree with, you know, so Barack Obama's policies. Not going to go try and change him. He's Mr. President, but as far as I'm concerned, I wouldn't agree with him.
And I know where we're headed because we're a wife and we have this thinking. I'm going to joyfully and voluntarily place myself under those bad policies.
Yep, not quite where she went.
All right.
So with the government and, let's say, abortion, for instance, she was thinking that that would be the same thing. And what I said is, well, so abortion is sinful. Any way, shape, or form, and a government while it has authority, is not perfect. And it makes wrong decisions, and it promotes evil, and the governments that promote evil, God will judge. And
Amen.
So one of the things that...
But as Christians, though, Tyler, as Christians, what do we do about abortion?
So I think, from my perspective, we recognize and we call it evil, as it is.
Amen.
And
we go like Tony Miano and we preach the gospel because we're going to change the world one salvation at a time, not by going and trying to change laws through political means. Stop wasting your time.
Right.
You cannot mandate, legislate holiness.
And I think when Tamara was talking, it's kind of related, or at least what I heard in Tamara saying was kind of related to this whole concept, because when we think of being submissive to the government, that kind of, we have the wrong idea of a submission again, and we want to make that become that everything that they do is perfect.
By the way, wives, everything your husbands don't do is perfect. By the way, congregants, everything your elders do is not perfect. By the way, children, everything your parents do is not perfect. Now, Christ and the church, different story. But all of these worldly authorities in our lives, the authority's not perfect. The authority's not even right all the time.
Right, they could be promoting evil.
It could be promoting evil and perpetuating evil.
And then the one example, you know, you think of the Jews, right? And then they turn away from Christ, and then you think of Hitler and the pain and the suffering and the chastisement that the Jews received at the hands of a very evil man. And then you think of...
But you wait, the hard thing about me for that is, out of today's sermon, look, what were the Jews receiving?
God's judgment.
God's judgment that he promised them.
Well, that's what I'm saying. So you see God raise up an evil man to pour out his judgment, and then you see...
Just like Pharaoh.
And then you see God raise up the nation, United States, coalition, whatever, and takes down that regime, and we've seen, you know, regimes that promote evil be judged or bombs dropped on them or whatever.
Good.
You
and
want to call
it. And by the way, that's coming for America as we move towards more promoting of evil. Abortion, gay marriage.
Right.
As we move towards more promoting of evil, it will happen. And I'm not some kind of prophet. It just will. That's the history that we live in.
That's all I got.
Somebody have the microphone? Okay, and then Mrs. Sandercock after my dad. Yes, Father. No, it's your turn.
Yep. At the risk of starting an argument, which I'd never hardly ever want to do.
Be no argument. You'll be wrong, I'm sure.
What you said, well, in your mind, but not in mine.
Yeah. Okay.
As a father, not as a man, not as my pastor.
Okay, good.
I thought your statement today was really good as far as being really honest about that. If there's a death penalty, okay. If there's not a death penalty, okay. In some states there are, in some states there aren't.
Mm-hmm.
In this state, there isn't right now.
Okay.
And not in this state. In Illinois, there isn't.
That state
so
is
I
so messed up.
I had a discussion with two guys who were just adamantly against the death penalty. Absolutely. I mean, it was... Now, they were drinking and I wasn't, so I had a leg up on them, I thought.
Well, it made it even, probably. It was a fair fight.
Probably evened it out. Thank you. But... You know what? You know, I said, so I gave him some scenarios. What if somebody, they both had kids, got in and killed your wife and
yep.
two daughters, and you know that you saw them do it,
yep.
would that person be sentenced to death or life imprisonment? Oh, yeah, life imprisonment, not death. No, we wouldn't. Well, no, we wouldn't go along with that. Kind of both of them the same way. I said, well, okay, then let me ask you a question. How do you feel about abortions? They couldn't. They wouldn't say they were against that. They weren't against that. They were against the death penalty, but not against that.
Yeah.
In fact, one of them said, I really can't discuss it now. I've had too much to drink. I'll get to you later on about it.
Well, you know, that's the issue is the sanctity of life issue. Liberals, which I'm sure they are, look, it's not worth discussing, right? I mean, what's worth discussing is this. You, my drunken friend, are God. You believe that you get to decide who ought die and who ought not die. And for you, killing babies is okay, but not killing criminals is okay. You've decided that. That's not scriptural. You are your own authority. You need Jesus, my drunken friend. My Jewish drunken friends. Mrs. Sandercock.
I don't know. I think there should be a reality show, Two Drunks and Duncan. It'd be pretty entertaining.
Yeah, that would be a good reality show. They'd watch it.
Yeah, I'd probably even watch that one. I think what I had to...
Who's the sober one is the title of the show.
Got a 1 in 3 chance.
So, you know, we're talking about, so then what about abortion? What about gay? What about that kind of stuff? Well, so if there's something that's against the law that, so if it's against the law to speak against homosexuality, and I continue to speak against homosexuality, I'm still going to submit to the government.
Right, when they come to arrest me, I'm not going to put up a gun and try to shoot them. I'm going to say, yep, take me away and we'll figure it out.
Right, and I think I had to kind of come to that understanding that that's not necessarily rebelling. I mean, it is rebelling against the government in a sense, but I still have to submit to government and their rules and laws. It's not like I get to not submit to that.
Right.
And so, then take the sword.
So if I stand up and preach against homosexuality because we're in 1 Corinthians 6:9, and they come and arrest me, you all are not to resist them. You're not going to try to not let them arrest me. They're the authority. They cannot keep me from preaching the truth. They certainly can put me in prison for speaking the truth. They have every right to do that. And I'm perfectly okay with that. I'm perfectly okay with that. I don't have to fight for my rights. See, we so desperately want to fight for our rights. You know what I have the right to do? I have the right to suffer like Christ suffered. That's the right that I have. I have the right to lay down my life for others. That's the right that I have. Civil rights, schmivel rights. I have no rights. Now, we have a country that affords us some rights. Praise God, and it's part of keeping chaos down, and I'm not going to go out and petition against civil rights. See, the Michael Brown and Eric Garner case become about civil rights instead of about two men who will not submit to authority. That's the problem. Yes, there's racism in this country. Are you kidding me? Of course there is, because we're a bunch of sinners. And even if, which I don't, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, even if Michael Brown and Eric Garner were killed because the officers that were white hate black people, even if that's true, they still didn't stand down. See, let's say black officers hate white people. Let's turn it around, because that can happen. And a black officer tells me to put my hands behind my back. I'm just walking out of church one night, pastor of this church having done nothing. And I walk out of this church, and a police officer pulls up who hates white people, and he says, put your hands behind your back, or put your hands above your head, or lay down, or do somersaults. Yes, sir. Yes, officer, I will. Get in the car. Yes, sir. Now, he might still shoot me. Guess where I'm going? To be with Jesus. I had nothing to fear. But I'm not going to argue. I mean, racism, schmacism, look, just submit to government. Submit to the authorities that God has placed there. They're there to keep down chaos. So we, as Christ's people, need to be able to speak intelligently to those situations and not get into the arguments about whether the death penalty, good or bad, racism, good or bad, is it right or wrong, Are you know, they go to the grand jury and is our system broken? I don't care. Who cares? Well, people go to jail wrongly then. Do good. I don't know anyone that's gone to jail You know, back to Corey's example, I don't know anybody that just isn't how the world works. Even people who are wrongly accused and go to jail have reasons in their past that they're being harassed or arrested. Almost always, if you just look into it. You know, and government is there for good, and I know that's a hard concept. That's what I'm going to try to show us, that for Jesus and for the Apostle Paul, those civil authorities found nothing wrong with them. They were fair-minded, if you will. Sinners. Kevin.
Two thoughts on, Duncan, on your conversation. Those conversations ought to take about 15 seconds to turn into a gospel conversation. Did you know that being drunk is a sin and an offense against God? Are you a good person? Are you going to heaven if you die? I mean, how quickly can you take a death penalty discussion and an abortion discussion to the gospel? So that's what you want to consider in those discussions, Duncan. And then when Tammy was talking about that, I was thinking about John Bunyan. John Bunyan was told on numerous occasions to stop preaching by the government, and he wouldn't stop preaching. And he was finally warned. He said, if you continue to preach, you're going to prison. And he said, I won't stop preaching. And he went to prison. Now, in prison...
From where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress.
Correct. And lots of... Sit down. Lots of tragedies happened in his family life while he was in prison. But all things work together for good, because the work of A Pilgrim's Progress has been a remarkable work in the history of Christianity down through the 500 years since that was written, 400 years.
What man meant for bad, God used for good.